Thank you again, Mr. Niebler. Well, second week in a row, and I really don't have any announcements for you. It's one of those light times in terms of announcements coming out. I expect that as we get closer into the fall, into the holy days, that will the fall holy days, that will change. I would ask you to please remember all of the camps in your prayers for the safety protection of our campers and our staff. I know our first teen camp started or will start tomorrow with Camp Carter down in Texas, and then it will be a steady stream of camps through July and into August. So again, we certainly ask for you for the prayer for the success and the safety as we gather together from all around the United States. And again, I think we have some internationals that are coming in from various countries. I know in Camp Sequoia we have one individual coming from, I believe, New Zealand. Is coming to Camp Sequoia and for the extended session. So again, we just simply ask for God's protection as we gather together for that week. A lot of activity going on, a lot of things happening, as we say, a lot of moving parts, and we certainly want to make certain and sure that we ask for God's protection. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I think for most of you in this room, you have probably heard, or those on the webcast have heard, that particular statement. You have either read it, or perhaps when you were going to school, you learned about these various statements and the Declaration of Independence when you were in history class. For those of us that grew up in Canada in schools, we didn't learn about the Declaration of Independence. We learned about whiskey traders and fur trappers in Canada because those were the people that settled the country. That's a joke. It wasn't always that way. It just seemed that way when we started going in and looking at some of the history of Canada. But when you look at the Declaration of Independence, and when you think about the nation that, again, is going to be celebrating a birthday on Monday with July the 4th, we are reminded that this particular document, the Declaration of Independence, is one of the greatest of all of the country's founding documents. And I'm speaking again, not from a biblical standpoint, but again from the standpoint of man and what man has done. With this particular document, there comes a history of events. Because with the Declaration of Independence, there was a passion and a desire that these individuals had, a desire to have a nation that was free from the tyranny and the oppressive rule that they were under. Men and women alike who believed greatly in the cause of freedom, and they wanted that cause of freedom for their families and for themselves. Embedded in that history, you find, if you go back and take a look at what has been recorded, that there are stories of great courage in the face of adversity. Consider just for a moment that of the 56 individuals who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships during that war of independence. 5 of them were captured and imprisoned. And in each case, they were brutally treated. Several lost wives, sons, or even entire families. It's recorded that one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence lost all 13 of his children. Wives were brutally treated. All at one time or another were the victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 of the signers had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything that they owned. And yet what is interesting with all of these adversities that they faced, of all these individuals who signed that Declaration of Independence, not one defected, and not one went back on their pledged word and the signing of that document. Their honor and the nation that they sacrificed so much for to create is still intact today. In his book, Richard Beeman, the author, his book entitled Our Lives, Our Fortunes, and Our Sacred Honor, The Forging of American Independence, he tells the story of a number of individuals, a number of those signers of the Declaration of Independence, and some of the adversities they faced and some of the things of courage that they chose to do, about how deeply they believed in what it was that they were willing to do, and also the sacrifices that they made for this cause of freedom. He tells the story of one individual, one of the signers, Thomas Nelson. Thomas Nelson was the signer of Virginia. He was at the front in the command of the Virginia military forces. The British General Charles Cornwallis in Yorktown was firing, and there was a battle that ensued. Nelson, heading up the some 70 heavy American guns, began to destroy that town of Yorktown piece by piece. Cornwallis, the British general, and his staff moved their headquarters into Nelson's palatial home in Yorktown. And while American cannonballs were destroying that town, they were just leaving it in shambles, the house of Governor Nelson, Thomas Nelson, remained untouched. Nelson turned in rage to the American gunners and asked, "Why are you sparing my home?" The gunners said, "Sir, out of respect to you." Nelson yelled, "Give me the cannon," and he would fire on his own home, smashing it to bits, sending General Cornwallis and his troops scrambling from that home. Nelson's sacrifice, though, was not over just yet, because he had raised $2 million for the revolutionary cause by pledging his own estates, his land, and the homes that he owned. When the loans were due, a newer peacetime Congress refused to honor them, and Nelson's property ended up being forfeited. He was never reimbursed. He ended up dying, impoverished, a few years later at the age of 50 years. It's an incredible story of an individual who believed so much in the cause of freedom, who would sign that document and believe that what they had envisioned and what they were embarking on was more important than all the physical things that they had around them. So much so that when the gunners, as I said, would not destroy his home where the British were at, he turned the own cannons on his own home and destroyed them himself. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible example of sacrifice. Sacrifice for something you believe in deeply. He was prepared to lose it all, and in his case, he in fact did lose it all. What can we learn from such an example in history? What can we learn about this particular situation? And again, his is only one story of many that could be told. As we think about the anniversary of this date of the forging of our nation, what is the scriptural principle, the Christian principle that we can draw from what we have seen? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that when we embarked on this way of life, the responsibility that we had was to lead this way of life and to be that daily living sacrifice. That at times it would require us to face adversity. At times it would require us to face challenges. And those challenges would require a type of courage that perhaps we had never had to face before. We would have to make sacrifices in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. because after all, that is who we are. We have been called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We have been called to be part of the family of God. And in order to do that, it requires us to have this attitude of sacrifice. The title for the sermon this afternoon is Sacrifice is the Cornerstone of Discipleship. Sacrifice is the cornerstone of discipleship. And what I mean by discipleship is the basic premise of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not just enough to say, when Jesus Christ said, follow me, but understanding and realizing that to follow him requires us to have the courage and the ability to face those challenges, just as those individuals who believe so strongly in the cause of freedom of this nation, our cause is far greater than what they had to face. Theirs was for a physical nation. Ours is far greater. Ours is a cause for eternity, after all. Sacrifice is the cornerstone of discipleship. From Genesis to Revelation, we see example after example of those who made sacrifices to follow this way of life. Our calling is a calling to sacrifice. The words of the Apostle Paul should ring hard with us that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice every day. That when Jesus Christ spoke those words, follow me, it meant that we would have to have a tremendous amount of sacrifice. Not just to answer that call, but throughout the history of our time being part of the family of God. Perhaps it would be good to go back and take a look at some examples of sacrifice. Some good examples and some not so good. Let's take a look first of all over in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we find the example of Abraham. You know, it's interesting when it comes to sacrifice because God is always going to know, because of his perfect discernment and his perfect wisdom, he is going to know what we value the most. It's not at the point where we're strongest that he is going to test us. It's the point that he understands what we value the most that the test will come. For Abraham, that is the test that he was going to receive here in Genesis chapter 22. Notice beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, if you're humanly speaking at that particular point, you ask God, can we do it another way? I've got these other kids. Can we use one of them? This was his only son. It tells us very clearly this is the son that he loved. But that is exactly where God was going to go to test Abraham. What are you going to do when I decide that I'm going to take this son that you love from you? What's going through Abraham's mind at that point? He loaded everything up. Verse 3 tells us, rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, again, look at that last sentence in verse 5. He didn't say, I'll come back. Abraham already knew that this was going to be worked out, but his faith in God was so strong, he knew that they were both going to come back. He didn't know the particulars. He didn't know how the T was crossed and the I was dotted. He didn't know if he was going to actually have to put the knife to Isaac's throat, cut his throat, God would resurrect Isaac. But he believed so firmly in God that he was prepared to do what he had to do. But God had told him, And that ultimately he knew that if he did that, God would do his part. He would not allow that son to die. He makes that statement, "We will return." It was a sign of tremendous depth of faith in God. To demand this young lad's life, to again, for Abraham to put all of the deep feelings that he had for Isaac aside, and to say, "I'm willing to do this because I obey God and I know that God can deliver and will deliver," because verse 5 seems to indicate that very clearly, that he knew that Isaac would be delivered. A tremendous example of being willing to sacrifice the thing that you loved the most, the thing that you cared about the most, the thing that you cared deeply about, the son that you loved. And being willing to say, "Okay, that's what we're going to do." He didn't ask God, "Is there another way? Can we do this another way?" "We're willing to do it the way you want." Let's take a look at another example. We find it over in Esther. Esther chapter 4, we find a situation here where Esther is going to come before the king. And it's the situation in which she is going to again be told, if you do this, everyone knew, you go before the king, you're going to die. This is not something that you do. The plan is hatched. She is going to do what she can to deliver the Jews. Notice, I want you to pick, we're going to pick it up here in verse 12 of Esther chapter 4. He says, "So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews.'" Don't think that that your lot in life is an end result of going to him, and this plan is going to not end result in your death. Verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's home or house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. But I am willing to make that sacrifice. I am willing to give up my physical life, knowing that this is the right thing to do." She had a personal responsibility to do whatever was in her power to serve God and his people. And she took that very deeply, to the point that she was willing to sacrifice her own life. That mindset of courage was that she was looking at the bigger picture. And when she was told, you know, deliverance can come another way, you go before the king, you're going to die. And her point was, if I perish, I perish. This is what we're going to do. We're going to beseech God in fasting, and if I die as an end result of coming before the king, I die. That is the sacrifice for the cause that I believe in. And I am prepared to put my own life on the line, regardless of what the consequences may be. It wasn't for the signing of a Declaration of Independence, but it was, in many respects, more important than the signing of that Declaration of Independence and the willingness to put her life on the line. We've seen two examples of tremendous courage, the ability to step in and simply say, "I will sacrifice what I need to do." Let's take a look at another example over in Luke chapter 18. Let's go the opposite direction this time. Luke chapter 18, let's take a look at an example that perhaps might sit sometimes when you think about it. You wonder sometimes if this particular individual didn't come to have a little bit of self-righteousness and believe that because he had been doing what he had been doing, he had a lock on eternal life. Luke chapter 18, we pick it up in verse 18. It says, "A certain ruler asked," speaking of him, speaking of Jesus Christ, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Ask and answer question, right? What do I need to do to obtain eternal life? So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Listing the Ten Commandments. The young man who had grown up doing all these things said, "This is a lock. I win the lottery." Verse 21, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Ah, but there's a problem here. Jesus Christ has perfect discernment. He knew that the young man had a bigger problem. His self-righteousness, "Well, I've got eternal life because I've been doing this all my life." When Jesus heard these things, verse 22, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." The question was, what do I need to do to gain or inherit eternal life? He wanted to go back. "I've already done these things. I've already made the sacrifice of keeping the Ten Commandments." Jesus Christ said, No. Here's the problem in your life. You're tied to your stuff, so you need to get rid of your stuff. Verse 23, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" The point was, is that this young ruler, this young man was not prepared. He was not prepared to sacrifice. See, he had gone to the point of what he felt was the proper sacrifice. When Jesus Christ tell him in verse 20, "You know the commandments. I've already made the sacrifice to not commit adultery, to not steal, to honor my mother and father. I've already made that sacrifice. This is a lock." But when it came down to that ultimate sacrifice, the problem in his life was wealth, comfort, and ease. Jesus Christ saw that and he said, "You're going to have to get rid of all of it and follow me." And at that point, they separated. "I can't do it. I can't sacrifice that. I can't give up that stuff that is my wealth and my comfort and my ease." He was not prepared to follow Jesus Christ. He didn't have that mindset. He wanted to have the mindset of sacrifice up to the point that he wanted, but not where Jesus Christ needed him to go and where he wanted him to go. And therefore, when he said, "Follow me," speaking of Jesus Christ, the young man said, "I can't do it. I cannot do it." Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9, because in Luke chapter 9, we see the guidelines with regards to being a disciple and the sacrifice that an individual, as I said, the cornerstone of being a disciple is sacrifice, and we come to find out what it means and what we are going to have to sacrifice and continue to sacrifice. Notice here, first of all, in Luke chapter 9, as we set it up, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, he said, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Now, the word here, deny, simply means to empty oneself. The humility to be able to empty oneself completely and turn themselves again into a vessel, into a servant, into the having the humility in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You start there, and then he says in verse 24, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." In verse 23, he tells them that you have to deny yourself and take up his cross daily. Remember the statement that was made by the Apostle Paul, the very first scripture we read? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. To present yourself a living sacrifice, it's never something that we take a day off from. Here, the same thing is being stated by Jesus Christ, that you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. taking up the cross daily, denying oneself completely, means simply the need to go above and beyond sacrifice from the standpoint that we may have thought before. Up to that particular point when we made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. If we're going to go where he goes, as he says, follow me, it's a situation where you have to be able and willing to walk in those steps. Follow me does not necessarily mean as he climbs the mountain, we're going to take a helicopter up there. Follow me does not mean if it's a winding path, we take a paved path to the direction, the same direction that he's going. Follow me means you're walking in those steps. It means denying yourself and being willing to sacrifice all that we may think, humanly speaking, completely, and again, having the humility to know that we must follow him in everything that we do. As he finishes it there in verse 24, with desiring to save your life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Sacrificing of self. Sacrificing of self. Then we see here in the latter part of verse 9, the statements that he begins to make when it comes down to what has to be done. We'll pick it up in verse 57. He says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. It's a statement that many people will make, right? I will follow you wherever you go. As long as it's comfortable, as long as it's air conditioned in the summer, as long as it's heated in the winter, as long as I have my pillow in my bed, as long as I have enough food to eat that I want, I'll follow you. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is coming to the point of understanding that this is a transient life. It is temporal. Sojourners and pilgrims, this is not our home. It simply is not our home, and there is not necessarily ease of life. It doesn't mean that we are not taken care of. My point being here is it's not always ease of life that takes us to the kingdom of God. You read that particular statement, he says, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, you're going to be in this transient life. You're going to be simply going through this world and everything that goes on around it, understanding and realizing that it's not going to be easy at times. The birds have a place to lay their head. The foxes have a place to lay their head. I have no place to lay my head. Sometimes there isn't any Holiday Inn Express or Hampton Inn. You're just going to have to make your bed where you can make your bed. My point being there is it's not necessarily an ease of life. It's a sacrifice that one has to make. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, what was he actually talking about here? Was he talking about just disregarding family altogether? No. Part of what you have here is a historical reference to the Jewish custom. Jewish custom allowed for the fact that if someone died, you could take up to a year to bury the body. The point being here, you know, let me go bury my father, that could take up to a year. His point was, if you're going to take up to a year, things can change. You say you want to follow me now, but what about a year from now? You're going to have to go and do what you have to do and understand and realize that others are going to have to take care of those in terms of burying them. But the time frame here is to go out now and do what has to be done. Sometimes that means having to sacrifice in the case of physical family. Now, my wife and I find it of great benefit that our families have been a part of the church for decades. In the case of the Pinelli family going back three generations. But I also understand and realize that not everybody's had that blessing. that that's not a sacrifice that necessarily I've had to make, that other people have had to make. But in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, sometimes it ends up meaning you love family, but this is my way of life now. I am sacrificing my family for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's, again, the cornerstone of being a disciple, being willing to sacrifice. Doesn't mean you don't love family, but it means being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires a sacrifice in terms of the motivations of things and the priorities of things. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, when you decide to follow this way of life, you know, you sit back and you go, well, let me go back and say goodbye to all my friends, all my relatives, all my neighbors. You go back to visit your friends and your relatives and your neighbors, and they're all going to go, What do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean you're going to start keeping the Sabbath? You know, we all get together with Aunt Jenny on Sunday after we go to services, and we have a ham, and we enjoy, Sunday afternoon dinner. What do you mean you're going to this church that keeps Saturday instead of Sunday? What do you mean you're not going to keep Christmas and Easter anymore? Don't even get them started on tithing. They won't figure that one out at all. You come to understand that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not easy. It requires sacrifice. And that is what Jesus Christ is saying, to the point in verse 62 when he says, stop looking backwards at the house you came from. Now, the statement that he makes there is, it's an agrarian example. And for those who have been around for a while, and maybe you've seen movies, you know, now everything is mechanical. Everything, you know, you get the plow, you got the plows on the John Deere tractors or the Case tractors and International Harvester tractors, and they're pulling these things, massive things, through fields. But there was that time, again, when they didn't have that sort of thing, where you hitched that plow up to that horse or that mule or other piece of livestock, whatever it was. You had two hands on that plow, and you had to keep your head firmly in front of you with what was going on. You can't look around to the left or right. You most certainly couldn't look behind you. Look behind you as you're trying to plow this furrow to plant, and you're looking like this, and the plow's going all over the place. Horse is going to go crazy trying to figure out what's going on. Jesus Christ is making a statement, when I say follow me, you can't look back. And in fact, he makes the statement so strong, he says, if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Baptism counseling, this is the last scripture that I read and into an individual before we talk about, again, setting up the time of baptism. You want to be baptized? Yes, I do. Let's read one final verse. See, once you start, you can't look back. You can't come out of that water and go, I want a do-over. You know, in golf, we call it a mulligan. Depending upon how good or how bad we are, we take a lot of them, right? It doesn't work that way with this way of life. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you move forward. The whole concept, again, is moving towards the kingdom of God. You have to have both hands on that plow and looking straight forward to see what you're doing. What's behind you doesn't matter. It's behind. And that's the statement he's making. You're going to have to sacrifice friends and leave friends behind in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, in order to follow me. We live in a world in which man does not empty themselves, does not deny self. Have it all now means not having to sacrifice. But to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, requires being a living sacrifice daily. That's not easy. But nothing worthwhile ever is. Nothing worthwhile ever is. For those individuals, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, it came down to the very three C's that we also have to encompass. Those individuals that signed the Declaration of Independence were convicted that this is what they needed to do. That the establishment of this nation was something that was far greater than anything else that would come along. they made the commitment then to move forward and actually draft that document, forge that document, sign that document, and then have the courage to fight for what had been forged. Same is true of us. We became convicted of this way of life. And we made a commitment and said, I am putting my hands on the plow and I am moving forward. And then finally having the courage to be willing and able to sacrifice for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but nothing in life worthwhile is. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That statement was forged over time and was galvanized by a group of individuals who believed deeply in the cause of freedom. They were willing to sacrifice deeply for what they believed in. Brethren, spiritually speaking, can it be any different for us? We were called to be disciples. We are told by Jesus Christ to deny ourselves, to sacrifice, take up his cross, and follow me. We do that by living a daily sacrifice, by being that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our reward is far greater. It is far greater than what the founding fathers sacrificed for. As we partake of this 4th of July on Monday, let us take a little bit of time to be reminded of the sacrifice that we must make and be willing to continue to make, the sacrifice for discipleship.